Turning tonight to John's Gospel, the chapter number 6. We'll come into the chapter, the verse 53. It is a lengthy chapter, and so let's begin our reading. Verse 53, John's Gospel, in the chapter number 6. Follow along, please, in the Word of God, beginning at verse 53, John's Gospel, chapter 6. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. He said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou alone, Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Amen. We'll conclude at the natural conclusion of the chapter. Let's pray together. Loving Father, gracious God, we now commit the preaching of thy word to thee. Come and fill the preacher with thy spirit once more, and grant, dear God, great power as the word is preached, and may salvation visit this house. We pray these our prayers in and through the Savior's precious name. Amen. Not all who claim to be Christians are Christians. That statement of fact may startle you, but it might just solve the conundrum that you have regarding certain people that you rub shoulders with on your day-to-day and in your day-to-day living. There are those who profess to be saved, and really they show little evidence that God has done anything supernatural in their soul. In fact, their lifestyles argue for the complete opposite, because as you watch their lives and as you listen to their conversation, you come very quickly to the settled conclusion that that person knows nothing of the saving grace of God. They act and they talk and they behave and they think like any other sinner that you know. Surprised at this, you should not be, because the Bible repeatedly alerts us to the fact that there are those who will make great claims at being one of Christ's and God's children, while all the time they remain children of wrath and children of disobedience. For example, the Savior's many parables point out the reality that there are false professors who mingle among those who are genuinely saved. The parable of the foolish and the wise virgins is one such parable. The virgins all appeared to look the same, and yet the missing ingredient, the oil in the lamp, revealed that only half of them, just 5 out of the 10, were prepared to meet the bridegroom. other parables of the Savior that point to the presence of spiritual pretenders within the visible church include the parable of the wheat and the tares, how they grow together and they appear to be the same for a period of time. And yet it comes whenever harvest time comes, the reality is that there are tares that are sown among the wheat. Not only was that parable reminding us of the genuine among the fake, but we think of the parable with regard to that wedding guest who went to the marriage of the king's son. He found himself in the wedding feast with unpreparedness with respect to the wedding garment. And he was cast out into outer darkness. He appeared to be a guest, but he was dressed in a manner that was unbefitting the occasion. It reminds us how we need to be robed in the robe of Christ's righteousness on that great and final day when we find ourselves at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Savior's teaching also reflected the reality of the false among the true, the unrighteous among the righteous, the fake among the genuine. I think of the Savior's teaching regarding the day of judgment there in Matthew chapter 25, when the sheep will be separated from the goats. It'll not be until that day that there is that great separation. They appear to be the same from a distance. And yet whenever the king sets up his throne of judgment, he will with discernment and with precise judgment be able to separate the sheep, the saved, from the goats, those who are unsaved. Whenever the Son of God in Matthew chapter 7 in his great Sermon on the Mount would say these words, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The writers of the apostles also warn us that not all who claim to know Christ are actually known by Christ. You see, the question is, as I've said on many occasions, the question is not, do you know Christ? The question is Christ, or does Christ know you? Does Christ know you? Paul wrote in Titus 1 verse 6 about those who profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. John, the apostle, would write in 1 John 2 verse 19 about those who went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The Savior, during his earthly ministry, had his fair share of false professors who followed him. People who came to be shown for what they really were on the day of testing. Frauds. Judas Iscariot is a prime example of that. We have read about him tonight. A man who made a fair show at Christian living for a good period of time, but whenever the shadow of the cross appeared, Judas was out the door and now siding with the enemies of Jesus Christ. He evidenced that he would never belong to Christ at all. Here in John chapter 6, we find the Savior conversing with the religious establishment of his day. As they converse with each other, they come to discuss some very weighty and some very meaty matters. I'm sure as you read the portion of Scripture, you maybe were a little bamboozled about what was being spoken of. These were weighty, these were deep matters, these were very meaty matters with regard to spiritual things. But as the conversation draws to a close and the people begin to mull over what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching that day, many of his followers turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and at one point they said to him, "This is a hard saying, who can bear it or who can hear it?" The Savior responds with a question of his own in verse 61. "Did this offend you?" He then throws a proverbial grenade into the conversation by stating in verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not, Before the people can process the words, the Son of God then proceeds to say, from that time, or no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. If ever there was a statement that proves the sinner's inability, it is that very statement. No one can ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ unless God first begins to work within the soul. And that's what we're praying for you tonight, that God would begin to work in your soul. That statement of the Lord Jesus Christ is as divisive today as it was whenever it first dropped from the lips of Jesus Christ. Whenever he said that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. As decisive as that statement was in the days of Christ, such is that statement today. And as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ saying that statement, note the response of the people in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why did they no longer walk with the Savior? Well, for some, his doctrine was too mysterious for them. For others, his teaching was too spiritual for them. And for others, his preaching was too personal for them. Can you imagine the impact of the sifting process that took place that particular day in John chapter 66 in the minds of the Savior's true disciples? They witnessed firsthand a mass departure from Christ by those whom they thought belonged to Christ. But the Savior is now going to address his faithful disciples, and he asks them a probing and a personal and a very poignant question. Will ye also go away? Let me modernize it just a little. We would say something like this. Will you head for the hills as well? Are you going to head for the hills as well? Just like them. Will ye also go away? The response of Peter in the verse 68 and 69 is telling. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else is there to go? Is what they said. To whom else is there to turn to? Is what they said. Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. It was Peter's question, to whom shall we go? It really grabbed my attention in the past week as I prepared for this gospel service. And as I pondered it and mused it, I came to think about the people to whom others go to in the hope of finding what they're looking for in this world. Such people sadly come to find that those to whom they are turned to are unable to provide that with what they need. What we need is fallen, sinful human beings, for they come to realize that none of them can give to them eternal life. Tonight, in a message that I've entitled, To Whom Shall We Go?, wants to visit some of the people to whom sinners turn to in the search for life, eternal, everlasting, abundant life. Can I say in the first place that sinners are often found turning to their friends who are as clueless as they are when it comes to the important issues of life? It's like a NASA scientist turning to a pig and asking the pig, how does the universe work? Such a creature would be clueless when it comes to such a question. And such is the case with regard to a sinner turning to their ungodly, unsaved friends and asking them about spiritual matters, for they are as clueless as they are themselves. There are people and their lives just simply revolve around their circle of friends. Their time is taken up, obsessed, trying to impress their friends, trying to fit in with their friends, socializing with their friends, getting along with their friends. It's a wonderful thing to have friends, no doubt about that. No doubt about the fact that it's a good thing to have good friends. And our friends, and yet our friends, are not the ones that we turn to in order that we might obtain eternal life. Just think about how inept, think about how powerless, think about how useless our friends really are. What can friends do when it comes to living? It's not your friends that give you life. Your mates don't keep that heart of yours beating tonight, or your lungs inhaling and exhaling. It's not your earthly companions that keep you alive in the land of the living. Your friends are powerless whenever it comes to your living. Aye, and yet, what about in times whenever you find yourself lying on a bed of sickness? A friend can do many things. They can come to you and they can show empathy and they can attempt to comfort you, but they cannot bring you back into a state of health. And whenever it comes to that great event, that future event, the event called death, a friend might be able to sit around your deathbed and might be able to mop the sweat off your brow, and they might be able, as it were, to comfort you in your dying hours, but they have no power to stop man's last enemy, death, taking them away from those who love them the most. And when it comes to you standing in the judgment before the God of heaven, standing before God in the day of judgment and giving account of your own life, what will your friends do there? I tell you, your friend, earthly friend, will not be able to supply you and will not be able to advocate successfully for you if you die in your sin. And when you're cast down into your hell, no earthly companion will be able to obstruct or to thwart the justice of God in the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I tell you, sinner, your friends are inept when it comes to living, when it comes to sickness, when it comes to death, when it comes to the judgment, and when it comes to you being cast into hell. Your friends will be powerless, they will be found to be inept, and yet you turn to them. You turn to them. You turn to them to find pleasure and joy and happiness, and yet they are inept in all of these things. I say, sinner, you can run with your friends for the rest of your life, but beware, because they might just run you into hell. Your friends might just run you into hell. Go with your ungodly friends if you want, but remember their end. Remember their end. The end that's spoken of there in Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked, the sinner, the ungodly shall be turned into hell. And all nations that forget God, this is the end of the ungodly man. Mark their end. Mark the end of your ungodly friends. Mark their end, sinner, for their end will be your end. If you run with them, and if you adopt a lifestyle like their lifestyle, and you behave like they behave and go where they go and involve your sins in the sins that they involve themselves, and I tell you, this will be your end. This will be your end. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Mark the end of the road. Get off the road and get on to the narrow way, young man, young woman, older person, older woman. Get into Christ. Become acquainted with him through the atoning work that he accomplished there on Calvary's cross. I tell you, if you want a friend, if you want a friend, you'll find no better friend than Jesus Christ. The friend of sinners, that's who he is. That's who he described himself to be, the friend of publicans and of sinners. He'll be your friend tonight. If you come to him, he alone can impart eternal life to all who believe in him. And so the sinner, who will I go to? Think of it. There's the sinner searching for eternal life. Who will I go to? Who could I go to in order that I could obtain eternal life? Listen, I'll try my friends. What a foolish direction, what a foolish course of action to take. then there are others, and they are found turning to the leaders of the world's religions, all in their quest to secure for themselves eternal life. These are good people. These are sincere people. You find them in our places of work and in our community. People that are looking and searching for eternal life, salvation, to be at peace with God. They are genuine, sincere individuals, and they find themselves turning to the leaders of the world's religions. And so when the sinner turns to Pope Francis, the leader of the Roman Catholic Church, he'll inform the sinner that they can obtain eternal life by obtaining eternal life by adhering to the seven sacraments of the Church. Baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, penance, anointing of the sick, holy orders, and matrimony. And then, added to that, your own good works. And if that doesn't work, then someone else, they'll turn to Muhammad, Allah's prophet, and he'll inform the followers of Islam through the teachings codified in the Quran that for a Muslim to experience salvation, they must follow the five pillars of Islam: profession of faith, prayer, alms, fasting, pilgrimage, and some add jihad to it. And by doing that and by following that, the adherent of Islam will obtain eternal life. And then others, they'll turn to Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, and he'll tell those who attend the temple that they can obtain eternal life by believing in God, repenting of their sin, being baptized in the church, becoming a member of the Church of the Latter-day Saints, and thereafter work their way to heaven. And others will turn to Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah Witness movement, and he'll tell the seeking sinner, well, salvation, it comes by faith in Christ, association with the Jehovah Witness movement, and obedience to the JW rules. Or someone will turn to Ellen G. White, the founding prophetess and one of the leading lights in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and she'll tell them, the one who's seeking eternal life, that it comes about, the gaining of eternal life, with regard to obedience to the commandments of God. Some will turn to Buddha, the founder of Buddhism, and he'll inform the one who's seeking eternal life that such is accomplished by following certain noble truths: right understanding, right thought, right speech, right action, right livelihood, right effort, right awareness, right meditation. Or someone will turn to Edward Cooney, one of the founding fathers of the Cooneyite movement, and they'll inform their followers that they can only obtain salvation whenever you attend one of their meetings and get saved under one of their ministers, and thereafter join that faith group and continue to be a member in good standing and live according to the Cooneyite standards of lifestyle and appearance and faithfully attend every Cooneyite event. But folks, whichever of the world's religious leaders you go to them, none of them can guarantee eternal life to any adherent of their faith. They are hoping, they are wishing, they are thinking, but they do not know. But I know. For these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I know. I'm assured. Deep down in this soul of mine, I know that I have eternal life. I possess it tonight. And thank God I will enter into the fullness of that possession and into the fullness of that experience when I die in Christ and I find my soul leave this body and make its way to the heights of glory itself. Tonight I know. Now do you know? I say, preacher, I think it. Preacher, I'm not just 100% sure, but I'm almost there. You may say, preacher, I'm hoping that I am, I think I am, I trust I am. No, I'm asking you tonight, do you know? Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know if you die tonight that you would die in Christ and that you would be with Christ forever? Do you know it? Well, thank God Jesus Christ is the only one who promises and assures the seeking sinner eternal life is theirs through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Jesus Christ's own words. John 3, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 10, 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Sinner, if you learn nothing else in this meeting, learn this. Eternal life is a gift that is received from the Son of God by a simple act of faith on your part. For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are other sinners, and they are found turning to the law and to the commandments, hoping that by their adherence to those commandments and their compliance to God's law, that they will secure for themselves eternal life. These are people who live their lives according to the golden rule and by the Ten Commandments. And yet, as the sinner turns to the law, it thunders against the sinner with words of condemnation and with guilt. Because as the sinner comes face to face with the law, they come to understand their guilt. They come to appreciate that rather than meriting eternal life through their efforts to adhere to God's law, that they actually forfeit eternal life because they have failed miserably in keeping and complying to God's holy law. Listen, sinner, the law does not open the door of eternal life for you. Rather, the just and the holy law shuts the door to eternal life, and it bolts it fast with 10 unbreakable locks. No sinner, you will not obtain eternal life by your attempts to obey God's law. For you on 10 occasions will fail miserably, and you will find yourself justly determined and sentenced as one who is guilty before God. You see, the very first thing that God does whenever he intends to save the sinner is to send them to the law. Not that they may obtain eternal life, but as they come face to face with God's holy law, the sinner becomes aware of how guilty, how vile, how sinful, how ruined, how helpless, how hopeless, how dangerous their state is as a sinner. And whenever the sinner understands this, then they come to see that salvation is not by my works, but it's by grace alone, the grace of God, God's grace. Now, has God brought you to that realization, sinner, that your obedience to God's law is flawed and faulty, and that by the deeds of the law no man shall be justified in God's sight? If so, then will you run from the law's thunderings, and will you run to the one who perfectly kept the law of God on your behalf? Writing in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, the Apostle Paul, who by the way once prided himself in his obedience to the law, he actually said that concerning the law he was blameless. But this is what he said: for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What could the law not do? Let me tell you what the law couldn't do. First of all, the law couldn't bring a sinner into a justified state, because by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. That's God's determination. The law could never bring you into a standing before God that you need to be brought in and brought to by God giving to you his righteousness. It didn't come by the law. The law could not bring life. Galatians says, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded, all under sin. The law doesn't pronounce life. The law says death, death, death to the sinner. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's God's law. The law of God condemns the sinner. Death on the sinner's religious efforts. Death on the sinner's good works. Death on the sinner's righteousness. Death on the sinner's faulty faith. The law pronounces death. The law could not make anything perfect when it came to the matter of salvation. Hebrews 7, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. The law didn't reconcile God to men. It didn't make atonement for sin, the law. The law did not put away the guilt or the penalty of sin. The law didn't restore things to be the condition in which they were before the law had been broken and man had become a sinner. Aye, and something else. The law could not make an unholy sinner holy. Yes, the law is holy in and of itself. But the law doesn't transfer holiness to the sinner. The law is righteous in its precepts, but it doesn't make the sinner righteous. No, that holiness and that righteousness must be given by Jesus Christ, the one who upheld the law perfectly in letter and in spirit, who satisfied the law and the justice of God. Sinner, do not pride yourself in your adherence to God's law. I trust that you see that your pride is misplaced. Instead of looking to yourself, you need to look to the one who obeyed the law in letter and in spirit on the sinner's behalf. Look to Christ. You know, dear friends, if truth be told, the sinner will turn to everyone and anyone apart from the only one who's able to grant eternal life to them. They'll turn to everyone and anyone. Think about it. Can a politician provide the sinner with eternal life? They might promise to improve the playground facilities in the local community. And they might make promises on the door that they'll try and bring down your council rates. And they may say to you that they're trying all that they can do to try and keep the local GP surgeries open. But as to eternal life, they are powerless. They are powerless to bestow such to the sinner. What political manifesto have you ever read that claims that their party is able to provide eternal life to the citizens of this nation? I've read plenty, and I haven't sought once. To whom shall I go to? I'll go to my politician. I'll go to my MP or my MEP or my MLA. Can they give me eternal life? Of course they can't. Others, they'll go to the bar attender at the local pub. They might promise their clientele a good night out in the town, but their wares are more likely to take a sinner further away from eternal life. They'll certainly not bring a sinner into the possession of eternal life. What public bar do you know has sitting on their shelves a bottle of eternal life? What bar do you know has eternal life on tap? Not one. Shall I turn to the bar owner? Will he be able to give me eternal life? Of course he'll not. Can the theater or cinema owner provide the sinner with eternal life? They might be able to transport the sinner into some fantasy world for a few hours, but as for eternal life, those who attend such places will never find eternal life in Hollywood. What movie house or theater has eternal life waiting for its customers when they arrive at such place of entertainment? I say none. What about the retailer? What about the retailer? Can he provide or she provide the sinner with eternal life? They might bring your wardrobe up to date, may provide you with some mod con that will make life in your home just that little bit more easier. But as for a retailer providing eternal life, what shop do you know has reels and has shelves packed with eternal life on offer for its customers? None. Well, maybe I'll go to some CEO of some multinational company. Maybe they'll be able to get me eternal life. Does the CEO of Coca-Cola or Apple or Costa or Facebook or Tesco's or Volkswagen or Shell have eternal life to give out to their customers and their clientele? I tell you, of course they don't. Maybe I'll go to some sporting star. Maybe they'll be able to show me where I can receive eternal life. Or maybe some movie icon, maybe some music promoter. Wherever you go, you're going to find that there's none in this world can give you and grant you and bestow to you eternal life. Who then can we go to? To whom can we turn? There's only one. There's only one. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter was aware of it. He thought about it. To whom shall we turn to? Shall I turn to Pilate? Shall I turn to Herod? Shall I turn to the scribes and the Pharisees? Shall I turn to the philosophers, the Greek philosophers like Plato and Galileo and others? Will I turn to them? No, he says, to whom shall we turn to? To whom? There's no one. Thou alone has the words of eternal life. Christ alone. No one else but Christ has eternal life. Life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. Thou alone. Because he alone fulfilled the precept of the law. He alone paid the penalty of the law. He alone died for sinners. He alone bore the curse. He alone suffered for sins. He alone became the sin bearer. He alone satisfied the justice of God. He alone shed his blood. He alone died on the cross. He alone suffered, bled, and died for you, sinner. To whom else can you turn to? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life, because thou alone hast procured and secured eternal life. It is his purchase. He secured it by his life and in his death. And thus it is his to give as his gift to every repenting sinner. To whom else can I turn to? You're going to find everyone else apart from Christ. You're going to find out that they're not going to have what you need. For the longing of your soul, for the deep craving of your heart, to bring you into that position of peace with God and joy in believing, you'll find that it is Christ alone. Christ alone. Why not come then to Christ? Repent of your sin. Receive from him eternal, everlasting, abundant life that he offers to you in the gospel. It is a life that begins in the soul by faith when we live and is perfected in glory when we die. And he is willing to give that life to you tonight. My question to you is this: are you willing to come? Are you willing to come to him as he has stipulated in his word and receive from him eternal life? I trust that you are. Because listen, the alternative is almost too terrifying to even contemplate. Because instead of eternal life, for you, it will be eternal death. Now, here's my question, and I'm finished. Will ye also go away? Will you go away from Christ, the only giver of life, eternal life? Will you go away? These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Will ye also go away? Don't leave without the Savior. Come to him. Receive from him eternal life. May God be pleased to bless his word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As I've always said, when I come to preach before my holidays, there is always that dread that by the time I return, there may be someone in this house unconverted and you'll go out into eternity without a saving interest in Jesus Christ. Your parents may think you're saved. Your wife may think you're saved. Your husband may think you're saved, and you're not. Come to Christ. Meet me in glory. If we never meet on this side of heaven, meet me around the throne of God. I said that to a man this week. I said to him, I called him by name, and I said to that man, I said, "Sir, meet me in heaven." And he said these words to me, "I hope to meet you there." No hoping. Leave this house saying, "I will meet you there, preacher. I will meet you there." If I can help you then, please speak to us. We'll be at the door. I'm here. I'll stay all night to counsel you with regard to spiritual matters if that is required. Let's seek now the Lord, our loving Father, our gracious God. We think of many and they turn to this and that and to others. And yet, Lord, they find themselves as miserable as they've always been because they have failed to go to the only one who possesses and the only one who can give eternal life. Lord, may there be a turning on to Jesus Christ. And may there be a seeking of him while he may be found. And may there be a calling upon him while he is near. Lord, save the lost among us. Deal with hearts, we pray. Work in lives, we ask of thee. And may God, in his grace and in his mercy, save some sinner, even tonight. For we pray these our prayers through our Savior's precious and worthy name.